2 Samuel chapter 7. We're going to begin in verse 18 through 22. And again, where we're picked off from last week, where, remember, the Lord, David wanted to build the Lord a house. And the Lord said to David, no, I'm going to build you a house. In other words, a dynasty is basically what he was saying. And so in verse 18 through 22, we're kind of backtracking just a little bit from some of the verses that we shared last week. It says, then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God. And you have also spoken to your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake, and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Diane, would you ask the blessing, please? Amen. So anyway, this covenant that God gave David was a covenant that was unconditional. All David had to do basically was accept it and just simply let God work. And so he finds himself sitting before the Lord, and like a little child speaking to a loving parent, King David called himself David, you know. And I believe this was in recognition of who the real true king is. He begins to pour out all that's in his heart before the Lord. And the first thing he does, though, is he gives God praise for all of his mercies and all of his grace that has been shown to him personally, and recognizing how that God had taken him from the sheepfolds to the throne. And the fact that God gave him the promise about his descendants into the future, I mean, that was just icing on the cake. I'm sure that this brought a lot of excitement to David's heart, you know, because he'd lived long enough and to see, you know, basically different dynasties come and go, and some of them end very quickly, including the former King Saul's. In verse 18 and 19, David addresses God as Lord God, which in the Hebrew is Jehovah Adonai, meaning the sovereign Lord. In verses 22 through 25, he addresses God as the Lord God, but in the Hebrew it is translated Jehovah Elohim, which the meaning is the God of power. And so he said this because only a God of sovereign grace would give such a covenant, and only a God of sovereign power could fulfill it. So David is astonished by God's grace to him. And then notice in verse 19 he says, is this the manner of man, O God? I'm going to read that to you from the New Living Translation. And it's basically what he's saying. He says, do you deal this way with everyone, O sovereign Lord? Well, the answer is, in a sense, yes, and in a sense, no. It's no because God chose the house of David to bring his son into the world. But in another sense, the answer is yes, because anybody, every sinner can trust the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved and be made a part of the family of God. You become part of his heritage. David refers to the promise of the covenant as great things because of the dependability of God's word and because of God's love for us. Verse 23 through 29, it says, and who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name, and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods. For you have made your people Israel, your very own people, forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. Now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning this house, establish it forever and do as you have said. And so let your name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel, and let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever. Again, in these verses, David looked at the past, and he's amazed at God's amazing grace towards the nation of Israel. And he mentions the fact that the Lord chose Israel instead of other nations on the earth, and he revealed himself to Israel by giving them his law. We've talked about the oracles that he's given them. And he gave them the law at Mount Sinai, and he spoke to them his word through the prophets. And again, how often I've heard people say, oh, well, the Bible's just written by men. Again, they are ignorant of what the record of God is when it concerns this. And especially when it concerns the Jews, but also not only the Jews, but the church as well. Now, I want you to consider in the New Testament what Peter said in 2 Peter 1, verse 16 through 21. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. And of course, the morning star is a reference to Christ. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, meaning those guys didn't just think of it on their own. But it says, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but the holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The author of all those books, I believe it's 66 books, 40 authors, 66 books. And the author, the true author, though, is the Holy Spirit. So the Jews were to remember that they were unique and that they possessed the promises of God, and they were to live them before the other nations. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 6 through 8, it says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be the people for himself, a special treasure above the peoples on the face of the earth. Now, I want you to remember, just keep that in the back of your mind, what he calls them, a special treasure. He's talking to the Jewish people there. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep his oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out of with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now there's a couple other scriptures I want to look at in the book of Deuteronomy that describe just how blessed that they truly are. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 32 through 39, here it says, for ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of the heaven to the other, whether any great thing like this has happened, or anything like it has been heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as you have heard and live? See, they were very unique. Or did God ever try to go and take himself a nation from the midst of other nations by trials and signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and outstretched arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know the Lord himself is God. There is none other besides him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice, that he might instruct you on earth. He showed you his great fire, and you have heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them. And he brought you out of Egypt with his presence, with his mighty power, driving out before you the nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in to give you their land as an inheritance, as it is this day. Therefore know this day and consider it in your heart. And they were supposed to think about this, consider it always, that the Lord himself is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. I think that, again, if you look at what's been happening in just the past few days, in particular what's happening in Israel, and I mean going back to even to the Gulf War when Saddam Hussein was sending these Scud missiles into Israel, and Israel, they didn't respond to it like, retaliate. But God protected them then. Even there was very little damage that was done as a result of all those missiles that were fired. And there were quite a few missiles. And these were big missiles too, the Scud missiles. I just heard a fellow on a program that was talking about, he was an advisor to the Prime Minister of Israel at that particular time. And at that time, George Bush Sr. had got on the phone and spoke to him four times that night and said, don't do anything. I've created a coalition, and Saddam just wants you to attack, so it'll destroy that coalition. Don't do anything. But he had to talk him out of actually striking back against the nation of Iraq. And I think that they're kind of faced with the same dilemma right now. I think it's a little different circumstances considering what happened in October, when they were attacked by Hamas. And I don't think that they have quite the patience that maybe they would have had then. But they're still trying to get them to hold back. But what this man said was very profound in that he said, if a country launched over 300 drones and missiles into their country, there's no president on the face of the earth that would not respond to that, But the point is, even all of that was sent against them, God protected them. It was almost like the hand of God was knocking them out of the sky. Yes, God used other nations and people, but you can see the hand of God protecting Israel. In chapter 9 of Deuteronomy, verses 4 through 6, it says, do not think in your heart after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess the land, but it is because of the wickedness of those nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. Is it not because of your righteousness? It is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess the land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out before you, that he may fulfill the word which he swore, which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. And I think that if the truth be told, they're still a stiff-necked people. If the truth be told, we have all been a stiff-necked people. In other words, filled with pride and arrogance, trying to do things on our own. Again, the point of me sharing all these scriptures is that the Lord himself is the Lord over all the nations, but he indeed do great things for Israel. Great things. And David recognizes this. Even in the New Testament, we can see the blessedness of having been chosen by God. It tells us in Romans 3, verse 1 through 2, it says, what advantage then has the Jews? It says, and what is the profit of circumcision? It says, much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God, the very word of God. Now, Israel was given the oracles, the very words of God, not just to keep it to themselves, but again to share it with other nations and by living it before other nations. Genesis 12, verse 1 through 3, was his whole purpose all along. It says, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse them that curse you. And it says, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That was his purpose. The question is, what should this speak to us as the church? Romans 11, verse 7 through 15 says, what then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And David said, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense to them, that their eyes be darkened, that they do not see, and bow down their neck always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fail or fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now if their fall is the riches of the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke them to jealousy, those who are my flesh, and save some of them. If their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will the acceptance be but life from the dead? You see, God is not done with the nation of Israel. And they were blinded for a purpose, so that we might be saved. And we as the church here have been given the oracles of God so that we can share them with people as well and to live it before people as well. 1 Peter 2 and 9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, listen, a holy nation, his own special people, just like in the flesh, the people of Israel, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So Israel was given the oracles of God. The church, indeed, is the spiritual Israel. We've been given the oracles of God as well to share. So where does it say the church is the spiritual Israel? Well, I like to look at a couple of different scriptures. It's pretty clear. In Romans 9, verse 25 through 23, it says, and he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people. That's speaking of the church. And her beloved, who was not my beloved. And it shall come to pass where it was said to them, you are not my people. There they shall be called the sons. What does it call them? The sons of the living God. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of the Sabbath had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom and would have been made like Gomorrah. What shall we say then? The Gentiles, here it tells you very clearly who he's talking about, the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even to righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Of course, that stumbling stone was Jesus Christ. The Jewish people stumbled at him because of the fact that he came to fulfill the law and to set us free from the bondage of that law. In Galatians 3, 26 through 29, it says very clearly, for you are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you that were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Listen, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. No one is left out who comes and receives the Lord. And if you are Christ, then are you, listen, Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So what you see, that it is no longer the bloodline that counts, but it's the faith line that counts. You see, all who are in Christ are counted for Abraham's seed because of their faith. Therefore, as all who are of Abraham's seed through the promise, meaning Isaac's seed, they are the Israel of God. And there's, after the flesh, you know, there is still the nation of Israel, but after the Spirit, you know, we are a holy nation to him. And again, I read from the book of 1 Peter, he calls us a holy nation. Galatians 6, 11 through 16 says, "See what large letter I have written to you with my own hand, as many as desire to make a good showing of in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, though they claim to, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, upon the Israel of God." It's talking spiritually, that we are spiritually the Israel of God. So somebody says, "Are you a Jew?" Yes and no. Physically, no. Spiritually, yes. Ephesians 2, 11 through 22 says, "Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcised by that which is circumcised, made by the flesh by hands, that at one time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants and promise, and having no hope and without God in the world." That's where we were before Christ came. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, the Jew and Gentile one, and broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances." What does it mean to abolish something? To do away with it, right? Okay. "So as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace." In other words, bring Jew and Gentile together and make them his Israel. "And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and he preached peace to those who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Therefore you are no longer strangers or foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." You are a member of the household of God through Jesus Christ. "Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fit together grows to a holy temple to the Lord, in whom you also are being fit together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Now again, he's speaking in allegorical terms there, but he's talking about how that we are all made one for him, that God may inhabit our hearts. In Hebrews 8, 7 through 13 it says, "For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with him, he says, 'Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah.'" And he's talking about the covenant of grace. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. And I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and to their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more.'" And that he says a new covenant, he's made it the first obsolete. He's made the first covenant obsolete. Do I need to repeat that? How often we forget, don't we? Now, what is becoming obsolete is growing old and ready to vanish away. So the church, as the Israel of God, are given the oracles, the word of God, to share as well and to live before others. Let me give you a New Testament verse for that. In 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11, it says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious." You know, there's a lot of people that just are not serious about their faith today. "Be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. And be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And as each one has received a gift," you know, we talked about this morning, how the Holy Spirit has given us all gifts to use for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. It says, "Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold," another multiple, more than you can even imagine, "grace of God. And if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God." Did you hear that? He says we are to speak the oracles of God, just like the nation of Israel had received the oracles of God. "And if anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now, through the church ages, you know, the church, when it is, especially the organized church, they developed doctrine, and sometimes they developed wrong doctrine. One of the wrong doctrines was that God is done with the nation of Israel. They have forfeited their right as being a chosen people of God. Error. Not true. God has two, the spiritual Israel, and he's got the physical Israel. I love what he said to Abraham. He said, "Though your seed will be as the sand of the sea and as the stars of the heaven." One speaks of the physical, one speaks of the spiritual, you see. But we are all his heirs, okay? And so they say that Israel no longer has an inheritance from God, but God has promised it to them, and he will fulfill his promises. I always like to share Micah chapter 7. I want to read a few verses before, just so you can see what the Lord is saying to the nation of Israel. We're going to read through verse 20. It says, "Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me." I think the nation of Israel could certainly lay hold of that promise tonight. "I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him, until he pleads my case and executes justice for me. He will bring me forth into the light, and I will see his righteousness. Then she who is my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, 'Where is the Lord your God?' My eyes will see her. She will be trampled down like mud in the streets. In the day when the walls are to be built, in that day the decree shall go far and wide. In the day when they shall come to you from Assyria, from the fortified cities, from the fortresses of the rivers, from the sea to sea and mountain to mountain." Of course, we know that the Israelites have been flooding to the nation of Israel since 1948, since they have become a nation. "Yet the land shall be desolate because of those who dwell in it and for the fruit of their deeds. Shepherd your people with a staff, the flock of your heritage who dwell solidarity in the woodland. In the midst of Carmel, let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old, as in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt. I will show them wonders. The nation shall see and be ashamed of all their might." I think that's one of the things going to happen very soon, because I believe that is what it says in the book of Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. There's going to be an invasion by all these different nations against Israel. And the Bible says God will destroy them in the mountains of Israel. And then it says, "Then all the nations will know that I am the Lord." And it says, "They shall lick up the dust like a serpent. They shall crawl from their holes like snakes of the earth." And if you read the book of Revelation, it talks about the fact that there will be those who will hide in the rocks and the caves and say, "Cover us and hide us from the face of the Lamb who comes in judgment." "They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of you." And I believe he's talking about not only Christ, but the nation of Israel. Then he goes on to say, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us, and he will subdue our iniquities, and you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea, and you will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. Now lastly, and with this we'll close, this is, to me, says it all when it comes to the fact that God is not done with the nation of Israel. Romans 11, 25 through 36. He says, for I do not desire that you should be ignorant of this mystery. There's a great mystery here. At least you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is the covenant, my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, listen, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, in other words, God chose them from the beginning, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet now have obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Wow, that's pretty heavy, huh? Oh, the depths of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. How's God going to do this? I don't know. It's past me knowing, past you being able to know and find out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So you see, we, as well as David, have much to praise the Lord about, don't we? And that's what I think David illustrates for us here. And that, you know, who are we? Is this the manner of all men? Yes, it is through Jesus Christ. They can inherit those blessings just like he did with David. Any questions or thoughts?